Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Australia is gripped with a kind of sense of powerlessness at the moment. We've been overwhelmed by the bushfire crisis, something we've never experienced to this degree before, and many are feeling broken. And we fear what further damage there might be to the nation, what further weakening psychologically or in the tourism area or economically through a knock-on effect. Many believe that this is connected with a global climate crisis that they fear could be a runaway train and irreversible. Certainly, we are experiencing unprecedented environmental challenges. And there's a kind of sense of panic to get back control over the environment, to gain power to do that, and that only if we do will we have a genuine security again. But also in life in general, we urgently want all kinds of powers, power to perform well, acquire money, gain skills, thinking that we can only be secure in life when we do have those powers, and we can feel threatened when we don't. Christians feel the same threat as church life and faith are on the decline in Australia and the West. And often we respond to try and regain power in that situation by using many of the same kinds of techniques used by those in the world around us. And so we can hear the message at times that we must become super churches or have the outward trappings of being powerful and successful, or appeal to the world around us in ways that they see as powerfully attractive in order to be a valid church. The question is, will all those kinds of power give us real security and well-being and fulfillment? Or will they fail us, and maybe with devastating consequences? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the power of God being the only power that can give us salvation and fullness of life, to be really fully alive as a human being. And so if this power is the only true power for living, then we better see what it is, how to get it, and the difference that it can make in our lives. Paul's main point is that the power of God is very different to all the forms of worldly power, human power. The power of God is very different to all the forms of human power. What do we usually think of as powerful? Well, essentially, whatever enables us to get control and to have influence. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about two different kinds of power that do this. The first is smart power, brains, wisdom. That is getting control and influence by being clever. For example, Mr. Apple. His temple of power is down there in Rundle Mall. It's full of worshippers this morning. I can talk. I have my iPhone sitting right here in front of me. And I've just advertised for him. See how great his reach and influence are? And we can use clever power by always thinking and claiming that we know best, and that our way is always right. The second kind of power is just brawn, muscle, what Paul calls signs, outward displays of strength and power. For example, Mr. Trump flexing his economic muscle to win trade wars. Or we use muscle power in ourselves too by bullying others, physically or emotionally, or spiritually. in order to get our own way. I've heard at times the line that goes something like, God told me, that is in a private revelation to just that person, God told me, therefore I'm right, and you've got to do it this way. Spiritual blackmail and one-upmanship, and there was plenty of that going on at Corinth, and Paul addressed it in a number of places. But Paul says that God's power actually looks the very opposite of everything that humans think is powerful. In fact, it looks like pathetic weakness. He says that the supreme expression of God's power is in the death of Jesus Christ, his Son, on the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. In the cross, Christ, God, gives up all control over others. He refuses to exercise influence over them and accepts death. Could there be any weaker act in the world? But Paul says, the weakness of God is stronger than the power of humans. It's up there for us. And we really want to let that sink in, because it might flip us upside down and spin us around a little. Let it sink in. The weakness of God is stronger than the power of humans. As human beings, we see that something is powerful because it enables us to gain control and influence in order to gain some advantage for ourselves, whether that's security or well-being or money or material goods or whatever. It's to gain an advantage for ourselves. What God sees as truly powerful is giving up control and influence in order to give advantage and benefit to someone else. You see, they're the very opposite to each other. Human power is about gaining and getting. God's power is about giving up and giving away. Or to put it this way, human power is all about me and us. It's essentially selfish, self-centered. God's power is all about the other. It's essentially selfless. It's other person-centered. Or, to put it this way, human power is all about loving ourselves. God's power is all about loving others. And the greatest act of loving someone else, the greatest benefit that could ever be given to another, would be to somehow pay for and take away all their mess, all their sins, to save them from death, to bring them home into God the Father's family forever, and to give them his eternal blessing. And Paul says in our passage and in Romans 1 that what makes the power of God truly powerful is that it brings salvation to people. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. And he did this through the most striking act of weakness ever seen. He set aside his power as Son of God. He surrendered himself into the hands of others who hated him. He let himself be taken as a lamb to the slaughter, not speaking a word of protest, as a lamb dumb before its shearers, as the scriptures say it. Why? Why? Love. Self-giving, self-sacrificing, other person-centered love. And this is more powerful than any other force in the universe. It defeated them all. Christ's crucifixion was D-Day for all the human powers versus the weakness of God, and the weakness of God won. The scripture says Christ took many captives and gave gifts to his people. All those people, groups and entities that think they have so much smart power or muscle power on their side and think that this will guarantee them the good life and victory, who think themselves smarter and stronger than others, smarter and stronger than God, will in the end all be unmasked by the cross of Christ. They will be shown up as impotent and useless. The weakness of God is stronger than the power of humans. So the weakness of God is the strongest power in the universe, therefore the true power for life that we most need. So, very importantly, how do we get it? Well, if we can't get it through our wisdom and power, that must mean it comes to us as a gift, as grace. And Paul confirms this a little later when he says that in the whole matter of receiving salvation, no one can boast in the presence of God, and that we can only boast in the Lord. That's why Paul says that on our side, only faith is required to receive salvation. God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who do what? Who believe. And he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to bring salvation to who?" What are they doing? To everyone who believes. Of course, believing and faith involves repentance and obedience, but they flow out of the salvation we have already received by faith. The key point is that the power of God, salvation and fullness of life, come to us as a gift of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit received in faith. We notice there that it says in 1 Corinthians 1, it speaks of those who are being saved. Present tense, being saved. We could maybe think that sounds like, oh, maybe it hasn't happened yet. But no, because the Bible also says that we have been saved, past tense. It is an accomplished fact, completed by Christ in his death and resurrection, and we receive it whole when we come to faith. But the point is, we must live in it at all times. We must live in the truth of that salvation always. We must wake up this morning and every morning and embrace it in faith and repentance afresh. You see, salvation is not like a static lump. It's not like loot that we keep locked away in a box under our bed. No, it is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which we enter afresh every day. So, we have been saved. It's a completed reality that we receive now by faith. And we are being saved. We live constantly in a dynamic saving relationship with Christ. That's in a similar way that our passage says that those who reject the truth of God's saving power in the cross are those who are perishing. They are perishing now by placing themselves outside of salvation by rejecting it. But as soon as they come to faith and repentance, and any can, they will instantly come to be those who have been saved and who are being saved. So, the self-sacrificial love of God is the one true power we need for life. We receive it as a gift by faith. Now, what difference does it make in our lives? Well, it must mean that not all is as it seems. If what appears weak and foolish in the eyes of the world is precisely where God's greatest saving power is at work, then maybe the points where we struggle with our weakness and foolishness could be precisely where we can discover the greatest saving power of God at work in our lives. And the Bible says, yes, absolutely right. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for God says, my power is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God's power perfectly works in our lives, not because we've managed to escape our weakness or we've all of a sudden made ourselves super strong, but precisely in our weakness. Far from having to escape from weakness, Paul goes on to say, I gladly boast in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You don't hear too many giant tech companies boasting about their weaknesses. You don't hear Donald Trump boasting about his weaknesses. Does he have any? I don't think so. But the great Saint Paul boasts about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on him. So if you feel weak and foolish at the moment, then this is good news for you. Or if you think you've really got your act together, you're on top of your game, your life is looking on the up and up, but secretly you suspect or know that this is just a very thin veneer, and just underneath you're actually weak and foolish, and that pretty soon it'll all come screaming through to the surface, then this is good news for you too. Which of course means it is good news for every one of us. Which means that you are in the optimum place to receive the fullness of God's saving power. It's simply a matter of faith and repentance, and it's all ours. Now think of what that means. That means we could be free from having to anxiously make ourselves or our organisation or our church to appear some clever, powerful, super spiritual thing. We could just be the real us with our foolishness and weakness, and receive all of God's love, grace and power, trust him to make of us whatever he will, and take up the opportunity he gives to us to share this gospel with the community, and he will give us heaps. It also means that we can be free of fear because of our weak position, our struggle for enough income, or if our home has just been razed by fire, or because of a never-ending cycle of illness, or because of age and we may be nearing our last days, or because someone we love has died, or because of a broken marriage, or because of a struggle with self-harm or anorexia or the loss of a job. In all of these things, we can be free from fear. We don't have to be controlled or crushed by fear because of these things, but free to trust ourselves to the grace of Christ that fills us and keeps our lives right in the middle of our greatest weaknesses. We find that he lifts us up and he renews our faith and hope and joy. You know, what this means is that every suffering is livable. It was the greatest joy this week to Hank and Julia and me to be able to read together from Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. An incredible gift. You know, I think back to probably still the lowest point in my life about 30 years ago when I was diagnosed with chronic depression and anxiety and just found it disabling. And it was a time where I didn't ever know that I was going to experience real normal life again. And absolutely busted. And I came to discover in the middle of that that Christ was there with me in it. Christ was there with me in it. And through his grace, he was holding me and keeping me, and he would never let me go. And he was there doing that in order to carry me through it, to bring me through it into a place of peace. And he did that. Oh, look, I still have plenty to struggle with. And he's given me a wonderful strengthening and encouragement and healing. Can do for any one of us. Just finally, what this self-sacrificial love of God given to us, what this means is that we're able to love others in the same self-sacrificing kind of way. We're able to put others' needs and benefits ahead of our own. We're able not to bully others and insist on getting our own way. It means we don't always have to be thinking, what's in it for me or for us when we decide on a course of action. Instead, we can want to think, what can I do? What can I give away for God and for others? It means we don't have to pay back others who have wronged us. But we can know that Jesus has already taken upon himself the guilt of all the wrongs of the world, mine included. And we can let him lead us to forgiveness. I repeat, we are all in the optimum place to receive and enjoy God's self-sacrificial love, his saving power and fullness of life. It's simply a matter of faith and repentance, and it's all ours. Take it now and every day. Amen.